Please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. We'll be having two scripture readings this morning. The first from Numbers 27 and the second from Acts chapter 6. Numbers 27, the verses 12 through 23, and let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go up this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. These were the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin." Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in." Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him, as the Lord had instructed through Moses. And then if you'll turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and I'll be reading there the first seven verses about the ordination of the first deacons. Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. "In those days, when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from Numbers 27 and Acts chapter 6. This morning, in concurrence with our church order and the ordination of deacons, we are told to have a message which will set forth the character and the ministry of the deacon. And I've included an outline in your bulletins this morning so that we can trace this ordination and what has taken place here in our congregation all the way back to the Old Testament, even into redemptive history. And if you look at Numbers 27 once again, we really come to one of the first ordination services that took place in the Bible. We have Moses and Joshua. And Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt. He's brought them to the edge of the Promised Land. And of course, the Israelites were rebellious in Numbers 14, and rejected the land, and they had 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and of course Moses was guilty also because he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock as God had commanded. And so as the Israelites are ready to enter the land, the Lord informs Moses in Numbers 27, verse 12, that he will not be entering into the land. Go up to this mountain in the Abiram range and see the land I have given the Israelites. Verse 12, after you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled in the waters of the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. And so the Lord answers Moses, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. Moses describes the Israelites as sheep, as a flock who need a shepherd. And Moses, being reminded by the Lord of the news that he will not enter that land, recognizes that the Israelites need a shepherd, someone to take his place, someone that they can look to who will lead them and guide them. And so the Lord answers Moses in verse 18, describing some of the qualifications necessary for such a man. In fact, the Lord gives a specific name to Moses. Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. The qualification for Joshua, not only his faithfulness to the Lord in the past as one of the two faithful spies, but he also is a man in whom the Spirit of God is upon. And Moses is instructed to lay his hands upon him. He then gives Moses instructions as to how he is to be ordained. Verse 19, have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. In this ordination service, Moses is to have Joshua stand before the people and the priests, who were the center point of worship for the community, have them stand there and commission him and give him some of your authority. So the people, upon seeing this ordination, will respect him and obey him in the Lord as they obeyed you. He goes on in verse 21 to describe how God will guide him in decision making. And as we come to the end of the chapter, verse 22, we read that Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. So by the laying on of the hands, the Israelites can see the authority being transferred, ordained by God, transferred from Moses to Joshua, as Joshua will be the new leader of Israel. And we know how this story goes on. For Joshua is the man who leads the Israelites into the land. He leads the Israelites' army as they cross the Jordan River, as they go and they conquer Jericho and Ai, as they complete their task that God has given them to conquer the land of Canaan. And so the Israelites, the sheep, will have opportunity to dwell in this land that God has given them. Well, one thing we also know as we have read this passage is there is a connection to the future. Joshua can only give the Israelites a temporary land of rest. Joshua is a man who is a great man. His name is Savior. That's the meaning of the name Joshua in Hebrew, Savior. But Joshua cannot save his people from their sins. And even though Joshua will be the shepherd to lead the sheep, there still is another shepherd that must come. For Joshua is only a type of Christ. He is not their Savior. He is a type of the Savior that God would send. And God tells us in Mark chapter 9 of the true Savior, the true one greater than Joshua, Jesus Christ, whose name means Savior. Jesus Christ was also ordained, point B on your outlines. In Mark chapter 1, God sets apart His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Savior for His people. We see that in Mark chapter 1, verse 7, John the Baptist is there, and he comes with a message, and he tells the people in Mark 1, verse 7, "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So John the Baptist is the one who points the people to Jesus. And as he's pointing the people to Jesus, we read that Jesus in verse 9 comes from Nazareth in Galilee, and he's baptized by John in the Jordan. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. As Joshua had the Spirit with him, Jesus, in an even more powerful way, has the Spirit of God come upon him from heaven itself like a dove. And then God's voice speaks. A voice from heaven said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." God points the people to His Son. God points the people to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with a voice from heaven who directs the people to Him as their Savior. And Jesus begins His public ministry in the Gospel of Mark. And as the Gospel of Mark goes on, we see the character of the ministry of Jesus being displayed. That's point C on your outlines. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of word and of mercy. The first thing Jesus does is He goes out into the desert, and in the desert He is tempted by 40 days by Satan. Not 40 years like the Israelites in the wilderness, but 40 days being tempted by Satan, and Jesus does not give in to Satan. And so as Jesus enters the land, Jesus enters the land as one more powerful than Satan, one who is not enslaved to him and his temptations, but one who has conquered Satan and Satan's power and temptations. And as Jesus enters the land, he comes proclaiming the good news. In verse 15, we read that Jesus is preaching, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus is calling people to repent of their sins, to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's directing the way that they would look to Him as the way of salvation. And that's His message. His message is about salvation. His message is about following me to the cross. It's about believing in the death of Christ on the cross and the power of His resurrection. Because that is the power of salvation and deliverance from sin and the power of Satan himself. As Jesus proclaims the message, the next thing we see in those next verses is that Simon and his brother Andrew are casting a net into the sea. And Jesus calls to them, "Come follow me, I will make you fishers of men." And they follow him. Next, they see James and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets, and Jesus calls to them, and they follow him. Then Jesus goes to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath comes, he goes into the synagogue, and he begins to teach, and out comes a man who is possessed by a demon, and Jesus commands the demon to be quiet and come out of him, demonstrating that he is more powerful than Satan. He has come into this land as a man greater than Joshua. He's crossed the Jordan River. He's entered into the land and he drives Satan out of the land. Not the Canaanites. Satan out of the hearts of the people. But not only has Jesus come to preach. As the story goes on in Mark chapter 1, we also see that he comes to bring the compassion and the mercy of God. In verses 29 through 31, Simon's mother-in-law is ill, in bed with a fever. Jesus goes to her, and Jesus takes her by the hand, and she is healed. That evening, we read in verse 32, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Jesus is showing the compassion and the mercy of God. As the sick are coming to him, as the demons are coming to him, or as those possessed by demons are coming to him, he is driving them out and he is granting them the mercy and the grace of God. And we see that Jesus is pretty popular, isn't he? 33 tells us that the whole town is gathered at the door. How many churches wouldn't like to have the whole town gathered at the door and seated in their presence? Well, as a congregation and as the deacons in our church have sought to express the mercy of Christ, we have found that we could be very popular if we wanted to be. We have people call and they need help with their electric bill, or they need help paying for their car to be repaired. And if we would make it known in the town that we are a congregation who has plenty of finances, and that if you need help with your finances in any way, come to Sovereign Grace. Well, I'll tell you what, we would have them lined up out the door if we had our treasurer ready to write checks and to help people demonstrating the mercy of Christ. And Jesus recognizes that this is why people are coming. They're not coming to hear the word. They are coming for the benefit for their own life. And so the next morning in verse 35, Jesus gets up while it's still dark. He leaves the house. He goes off to a solitary place where he prays. And Simon and his companions go to look for him. They find him and they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus said, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Jesus recognizes that if his ministry is only characterized by mercy, by the healing of the sick, and to helping people have their lives feel better, or temporarily be better, there's no hope for those people. The word must work alongside the ministry of mercy. You can't have a ministry of mercy. We'll give out all the financial help you want. Anybody in the community who needs financial help, come to us. We wouldn't really help them, would we? We might be popular. We might have a lot of people coming to our church and participating in our church building and all the things that we do, but we wouldn't really be helping them. And Jesus knew this because Jesus recognizes that if he focuses on mercy, they're not going to hear the word. They're not going to hear about salvation. They're not going to hear about the coming of the Son of God who dies on the cross and pays for the sins so people can know eternal salvation. A church that focuses only on the ministry of mercy without the word is not helping people. They may be helped temporarily on earth, but if they don't know salvation, if they don't know Jesus Christ, there is no eternal salvation, only earthly and eternal death. And so as Jesus' ministry begins, he is setting forth a ministry of word and of mercy. Both of these are connected together. And as the church carries on the work of Christ, it must seek to carry on the ministry of mercy along with the ministry of the word. Now, as Jesus is ready to complete his ministry, in the first part of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, Jesus is ready to go to heaven. And as he is ready to leave the earth, having been resurrected from the dead, having died on the cross and paid for the sins of his people, in verse 4, he gives the disciples instructions. Acts 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." We saw in the ordination of Joshua the necessity of a man with the Spirit who would be the one who would lead God's people. Now we see as Jesus is leaving the earth, he commissions the disciples with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, with the day of Pentecost that will come upon them. The disciples don't understand, and so when they meet together in verse 6, they ask Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth." And after he had said this, he was taken up from heaven before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The disciples in verse 10 were looking intently into the sky, wondering where he went or where he could be. And suddenly two men dressed in white, two angels, stood beside them and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The angels are directing the disciples. They're directing the church. They're saying, Jesus is not here anymore. Jesus was here. Jesus came and he demonstrated a ministry of word and mercy. Jesus came and he died on the cross and he rose from the grave. And someday Jesus is going to come back. But he's not here now. And now it is the job of the church, the apostles, who later commission the elders after the apostles have passed away. It is the job of the church to carry on the ministry of Christ, to carry on the ministry that Jesus began and extend it to God's people and to the world, a ministry of word and mercy. And as the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples at the day of Pentecost, they go out and demonstrate the same power of Christ. They go out and they preach the word, Acts chapter 2. In Acts 3, they heal a crippled beggar, Peter and John. And the same power that Christ has brought is carried on through the apostles, a ministry of word and mercy. But when we come to Acts chapter 6, even the apostles recognize there must be more than just them. In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, the last verse of chapter 5, we read that day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, the apostles never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Yet in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The disciples are busy preaching and proclaiming the good news. Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. People are coming and believing it. And now the Grecian Jews are saying, "Well, look, the Hebraic Jews in Jerusalem are getting priority. Their widows are being taken care of, but our widows aren't. And we're all believers in Christ. How come their widows have priority over us?" So the 12 in verse 2 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to the prayer and the ministry of the word." The apostles recognize that the priority of their ministry that Christ has commissioned them to is to preach and proclaim the word of Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. Now, there's a lot of things that they could do. They could get really involved in the ministry of mercy. There's a lot of people that need help back in their day and even in our day. A lot of people who can need help in a lot of areas. There's no way that any one of you or any one church could possibly help everybody who needs help in this world. And the disciples and apostles recognize that, and they recognize that they could become so caught up in helping people in this ministry of mercy that the word of God and of Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave would become less of a priority to them. And they recognize that for people to really be helped in this world, they need to know and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that their sins are paid for, that he has resurrected from the dead. And if they can hear and believe that, there is no temporary earthly help, there is eternal help, and that is what the people need. And so the apostles ordained these deacons. These deacons were ordained so that their focus could be to assist the elders in the ministry of the word with the ministry of mercy. And so, verse 5, the proposal pleased the whole group. They chose their 7 men. And in verse 6, we read that these men were presented to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. This morning we laid our hands upon 2 men to serve as deacon. As Moses laid his hand upon Joshua, with some of the authority from Moses going to Joshua before the congregation in the place of worship, so the people could see that there is authority with those men now, so did the apostles lay their hands upon the first deacons, giving them authority in the area of the ministry of mercy. Christ's ministry was a ministry of word and mercy. The elders and the pastors are the ones primarily charged with proclaiming and teaching the word of God and salvation in Jesus Christ. The deacons are also charged with a task, an important task and an important ministry of Christ. Christ also sees an importance to a ministry of mercy. It's not like it's something that's less important. It is also important. A ministry of mercy primarily given to the deacons so that they carry on the work of Christ. Jesus commissioned the disciples, the apostles. The apostles went throughout the world proclaiming the message, and they laid their hands on other elders and deacons who carried on that ministry of Christ. And each generation throughout history has laid their hands since Christ has been present on this earth, transferring his authority and power and his grace to each different man. And now this morning, before this congregation and before you, you were able to witness the laying on of hands, the ordination service of 2 men who will carry on the work of Christ in your presence and among you and to the world. What does that mean? Does that mean, well, The deacons do mercy things, the elders do the preaching. How can these two be connected? Well, notice verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. You see, the ministry of mercy that the first deacons did was a significant ministry concerning the word of God. It wasn't that they did their ministry of mercy and no one came to hear the gospel without the through that ministry of mercy. Instead, as we read, the first deacons were ordained and the first deacons began to do their work and the word of God spread. You see, a church that understands the ministry of a deacon will understand that deacons and their work also is significant in the spreading of the word of God. Deacons don't do something different than elders so that the word of God isn't spread through what they do. Deacons are mercy, elders are word. No, deacons minister mercy and they minister the word. Those two work together. And one of the things that our deacons have worked hard at is that when we get those phone calls that say, we need help with our electric bill, we need help with our car repair. Well, you need to come to church and hear the word of God and we'll meet with you after the service. You see, the ministry of mercy is not apart from the word. The ministry of mercy works alongside of the word. And through the ministry of mercy, if that's what it takes to bring people to hear the word or become exposed to the word, then the ministry of mercy is used alongside that word to help people understand the word of God and the message of Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. Now, deacons aren't just to focus upon outsiders. Deacons also are to minister to the saints. And Christ's mercy also comes to the saints through their work, through their preaching, through their teaching, through their ministry of mercy, which enables them to witness for Christ, to witness to his word, and that the preaching of the word might be demonstrated through their character and through the mercy that is shown. And so this morning, we give thanks to God. We give thanks for two new deacons who have been called to serve here, deacons that God has given us and strengthened our diaconate. And we hope and pray that the Lord will bless their ministry and the ministry of mercy as Christ, through them, is presented to the congregation and the world so that the word may be heard and people may come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the word as it comes to us from Numbers and from Acts. We thank you for our Savior who has come and demonstrated for us the work of word and mercy. We thank you that as a church and as a congregation, we have opportunity to carry on the work of our Savior, that we have opportunities to proclaim the word, and we have opportunities to demonstrate his mercy and compassion to those in need. We pray, Lord, that you would equip our deacons to live and be the type of servants that Christ has instructed them to be, that the resurrection of Christ and his alive and present in heaven may shine through them as they minister to those that you have called them to minister and serve. Help us as a congregation to spread the word of God through the work of our deacons. Help us as a congregation to proclaim the truth of the gospel through the work of your elders and deacons working together through the word so people may come to know you and salvation. Give us your grace and compassion and love, and we pray that you would forgive us all of our sins. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.